Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. It's great to be with you today. This is Tom Curran. I'm with Father Jeff Lewis. Father Lewis, how are you?
I'm good. Thank you, Tom.
Hey, happy Holy Week.
Yes, happy Holy Week. Blessed Holy Week.
Blessed. There we go. Yeah, I guess that's blessed and happy, though, right?
And
the Beatitudes, come on.
You may not feel the happiness, but we experience it.
Well, we are walking on a path that is ultimately about joy, right? Walking with the Lord. Well, we're going to walk through Holy Week, right? You talked about in our pre-recording prayer, talked about the journey of Lent, walking in this pilgrimage of Lent. And that's what we're going to do today. We'll continue this pilgrimage, and we'll do so in just a minute. We'll be back.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out, drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. Father Lewis is going to lead us in a scripture reading and a prayer.
Our scripture passage is from the first reading on Monday of Holy Week from chapter 42 of the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one with whom I am pleased, upon whom I have put my spirit. He shall bring forth justice to the nations, not crying out, not shouting, not making his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he shall not break, and a smoldering wick he shall not quench. Until he establishes justice on the earth, the coastlands will wait for his teaching. Good and gracious God, as we enter now into the fullness of the final week of Lent, Holy Week, and we prepare for the passion and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, and our commemoration thereof, we ask your blessings upon us as we finish well and finish strong with our Lenten disciplines. Help us to draw closer to you through all things, and especially to be mindful of the sacrifice of your Son, as an extension and expression of your infinite mercy for us. All this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Father Lewis. I really appreciate that. So this is one of those odd times where we're anticipating events that we're going to talk about today that have not yet happened, but upon hearing this will already have happened. So specifically, Palm Sunday.
Yeah.
Right? Or Passion Sunday. And so what I'd love to do is take that theme that Pope Francis put out in front of us, that we journey together in hope. And we'll talk about that, talk about this pilgrimage through Lent and about your experience of Lent so far. We had spent a couple weeks, right, since we've been on. So I'd love to hear how your Lent is going. I've already been humbling myself in front of the poor folks that have been listening about the challenges of my own Lent. Yeah. So I won't spend a lot of time on me, but I want to hear about you and how you're doing. And then talk about just even the meaning of a Holy Week. And then we'll walk through those days.
Okay.
So let's start first. How's your Lent going?
It's continues to go well.
Does that mean, like, what does that always mean?
Yeah, well.
What is a Lent that goes well? Is that a Lent where you're humbling and falling with the cross? Or is that a Lent where you're triumphing, experiencing a triumph of carrying the cross? Like, what's that like?
Yeah. Well, what I mean by it generally is that I'm sticking pretty well with my Lenten observances that
nice.
I chose. And if and when I have fallen, that I just don't despair, I get up and rise again. But one of my Lenten observances was as a way to kind of kickstart my previously good habit of praying the rosary daily, but had fallen away from that. And maybe a couple times a week is what I would become the norm. But anyway, Lent, I wanted to reinvigorate that. So the rosary daily, and I missed only 2 days. And mostly because I tend to do it while I'm out taking a walk or something. And one day it started raining and hailing and snowing and repeat. So I said, no walk today. And I just slipped my mind to not do it. So, but then just pick it back up and not give up the ghost. And the other two, I'm doing three things. One is eliminating listening to music, and that's been remarkably easy compared to the rosary. And so I've not turned on the radio in the car to listen to music or at the rectory or anything, and haven't fallen on that. And then the third thing that I've been doing is giving up the internet at noon or sooner each day. and only fallen a couple times in that, mostly because I wanted to see what latest and greatest humor has been posted on Babylon Bee, which is one of my favorite websites. And the curiosity got the best of me, so I caved, and I could have waited till tomorrow, but I didn't. So,
okay. So you've said several striking things there. I want to kind of unpack them because I think they're very relevant to the walking out of the spiritual life and of Lent of so many lay folk who are listening to your what you've just shared. So the first was that you were expressing your Lent by taking things on and also by restraining yourself. Okay. Yeah. So there was a kind of fasting from music. So let's talk about that. You weren't fasting from something that was bad. Like I would say that when you think of the music that you're taking in, I know that we probably couldn't listen to it in our house because we'd have the adult filter on and we'd, you know, explicit filter, right?
That's the kind of music I listen to. Yeah.
The kind of music you're listening to. Actually, my kids get exposed because we share one Audible account, not Audible, Spotify account. And so whoever jumps on, like I'll go on and I'll play the rosary. And sometimes my kids will come on and they'll dislodge me. And they'll take over the one account. And all of a sudden the song comes on. I'm like, what is that? Who is listening to that? So then I'll send into the group chat. Okay. Who just, first of all, dislodged me from the rosary? Stop it right now. And secondly, who is listening to this song? And then there's this sort of, I'm exposed. So let's start with the fact that you're not eliminating from your life a vice when you talk about taking away music. Talk about the blessing and the goodness and the beauty and the powerful effects that this music that you've eliminated actually has on your life.
Mm-hmm. Well, so the first point you raised that I've given up something that's not a vice, but is morally neutral or even like, you know, could be good, but I'm giving up for something better. But I don't believe that it's part of the Lord's or the church's intention that for Lent we give up, you know, bad habits and sins, because we ought not be doing those anyway. We ought to be doing something that will help facilitate that, but we can't offer that and say, well, that's my Lenten fast. That's my Lenten sacrifice. We don't sacrifice to God something that's inherently evil anyway. That doesn't count. God's not going to take something that's inherently evil and then make it holy. You know, that doesn't jive, at least not in my mind. So, you know, I should be not doing those things anyway. Then I look at what things can I give up that are not strictly speaking necessary. Because I love it when kids in the school say, well, I'm going to give up school for Lent. Doesn't work, kid. You know, I'm not going to truck with that. So no, you can't give up something that is necessary for you. Like, I'm going to give up water for Lent. You know, that doesn't work either. Maybe reducing what your intake of nourishment is, I suppose. But so anyway, you got to identify something that strictly speaking, you don't need to survive, I think, but something that you enjoy and something that is neutral or good, but it's given up for a greater good. So for me, one of those things is listening to music, particularly, you know, my classical music, my symphonic and orchestral music that I've got a collection of over the years. And
by the way, that's a sentence I've never used in my life, using the word symphonic and orchestral. Yeah, that has never come into my vocabulary. So I've something new has happened in my life. Thank you, Father, for
you're
that.
Welcome. I try not to use that phrase.
And orchestral. Nice. Okay.
I try not to say it too frequently because I sound like a music snob or something like that. Like I'd be sitting there like,
You've impressed me.
But anyway, so I listen to those, you know, that kind of music in the cars. I'm going from place to place. But by giving that up, it's helped facilitate the goal of trying to bring on the rosary, because what else am I going to do in the car, for example, if I got a 20-minute drive? Well, I can get a good chunk of the rosary prayed. And while I'm praying, you know, with the mindset of I'm sanctifying this drive somehow, or allowing the Lord through this to sanctify my drive, praying for drivers around me, praying for my own patience as I deal with other drivers, these kinds of things. So it was a 1-2 thing. I was able to give up something and created a void, a space to do something even greater. Mm-hmm. And now what has that done for me is helped me in self-restraint, helped me to just not rely on the externals to draw closer in my relationship with the Lord. And this Lent has been remarkable for that for me, without really having to try too hard, just feel drawn more closely to the Lord and desiring that with greater zeal and greater zeal to want to pray and want to have that silence to just sit with the Lord. So that was an unexpected and pleasant byproduct. I wasn't expecting that quite as impactful as it has been, but nonetheless, it's happened.
So what you said there at the end, you led up to it, was actually quite profound. Yeah. And so do you realize that?
Okay. I do.
I'm going to bring it out. I'm going to tease it out for folks that are listening. So you began by actually leaning on Augustine. I know that you knew that because Augustine talked about if we want to give up illicit goods, we shouldn't strive to just give up illicit goods, but we should strive to give up licit goods. And he said, if you only strive to give up illicit goods, you'll fail. But if you strive to give up licit goods, goods that are lawful for you to have, like listening to that, let's see, symphonic and orchestral music.
There you go.
Okay. Which is a good, it's a licit good that has beautiful effects on you. It'll strengthen you to fight against illicit goods.
Yeah.
And so it's kind of a powerful principle that I Carrie and I have used this in our parenting, where we would strive to have our kids not just not do a bad thing, but to, it's kind of like they, like, you know, trespassing, there's a fence, right? You don't even get them too close to the fence. If they're playing on the fence, they're going to fall into sin.
Yeah.
But you give them some space. Don't even get close to the fence. Right. You're going to actually be veering off from even getting close to the fence. And guess what? You're not as likely to fall into sin.
Mm-hmm.
And so, so that was the first thing, is that positive principle of saying, hey, think about illicit goods. They're actually good for you that you'll restrain yourself from. And that will strengthen you against the vices, against the things that you ought to be battling anyways.
Yeah.
So well done, Father.
Yeah.
Well, but then the profound thing was, you made room for another good, a good that was being crowded out by symphonic and orchestral music. Okay. And what was that good? Being still, silence, being able to just welcome the Lord coming closer to me when I'm being still. And it's like, oh, the Lord can come to me through music, but there's something even more profound, really, about the Lord coming closer to us in silence.
Yeah.
I think especially in the moment in which we're living today, that has not only crowded out silence, but driven out silence and rejected silence as nothing but, or as only a negative.
Yeah.
Right. It asks someone to define silence.
Yeah.
Silence is the absence of noise.
Yeah.
It's that in-between space between two sounds. That's all that silence is, right? Mm-hmm. That's like saying celibacy is just not getting married.
Right.
Right. A celibacy is a state that's defined by a negative rather than a positive, right? Mm-hmm. Is that your experience of celibacy? It's just a negative.
No.
All right. So then the same thing with silence. But mm-hmm. I think that we've been robbed of the sense of experiencing the positivity of silence. So well done again, Father.
Oh, thank you.
That was the profound point that I was like, oh, wow, that is really good. And guess what? We won't know that. We won't experience that unless we, we won't get it. We won't really be able to say that the inside is ours until we've experienced it.
Yeah.
So in a certain sense, isn't that like fasting?
Mm-hmm.
Like fasting is restraining ourselves from food. It's not just vice-like foods, but it's even healthy, licit mm-hmm. foods.
It's meat on Fridays.
It's
right?
Meat on Fridays. Yeah. Yeah. And it's other things, you know, on a fasting day, if you're mm-hmm. fasting, you're giving up eating what you normally would, which you're not saying it's bad, but you're creating space for another good.
Yeah.
And you talked about that spiritual emergence or that spiritual hunger that arises.
Yeah.
So I love that. So all of that from music,
yeah.
Right? Little did you know. So, well, that's great, Father. And then you mentioned praying the rosary,
mm-hmm.
and I liked what you said, that circumstances arose that ended up dislodging I'm going to pray the rosary when I take a walk. All of a sudden taking a walk became prohibited or really difficult, and it dislodged from your mind, oh, I need to pray a rosary.
Yeah.
And I like what you said. You didn't just beat yourself up. So what do you say to folks who haven't had maybe quite as quote unquote successful a Lent in terms of them taking on and actually living out the things that they've set out to do?
Mm-hmm. Well, I try to counsel folks, myself included, that, you know, a lapse in a resolved good that you want to do, it's not an excuse to just give up the whole thing. You know, imagine if you know, who's the great baseball player this season? You know, Otani, I suppose, once again. Suppose that he struck out at the plate. And he says, "Huh, that's it. I'm just going to give up baseball." Now, that's absurd. He's one of the greatest players playing today. And occasionally the greatest players who play will strike out. But they pick it up at the next at bat. They pick it up at the next play. You know, he's going to play in the outfield. He's got to have his mind in the game. So I might have lapsed in this moment, but the next moment is a moment to embrace the new start and to pick it up again.
Mm-hmm.
So I may have today, because my goal is daily rosary. Today I forgot it's at the end of the day and I've already collapsed into sleep or something like that. And then I wake up the next morning and think, oh no, I forgot my rosary yesterday. Well, today is a new day. So just, you know, embrace the holy resolve and pick it up again. And, you know, if we're going to dwell on the negative, then there's another, you know, if we're going to dwell on the negative, there's another way of saying, well, we've pushed out room for the positive, you know, and I'm just focusing on what I failed to do. Just note that, chalk it up, confess it if it needs to be, because if it's a sin, and then move on, focus once again on the positive and re-engage.
So I have, we're up against a break, but I have two other, let's call them reflections I'd like you to make on aspects of that. One that came from me, actually it came from Father Chizik.
Okay.
And the other one from Carrie, and in our own journey this Lent. And so I'd love to have you reflect on our experiences of failing. Okay.
All right.
But we'll do that in a minute. Back in a second.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. I'm with Father Jeff Lewis, and welcome to Holy Week. It's great to have you all here. And we're talking about the journey of Lent and journeying together in hope. Sometimes it's hard to hope when we stumble and fall.
Yeah.
I really like the baseball analogy, because even the best hitter right now in the whole world is Shohei Ohtani. He only is successful in getting on base about one third of the time.
Yeah.
Right. If my kids only score 33 on a test, they are totally grounded.
Yeah.
But if you get on base only one third of the time, you're an all-star.
Hall of Famer.
You're an MVP,
yeah.
Right? Yeah, you're a Hall of Famer. Like, how many Hall of Famers actually have a cumulative, like, career batting average above 333?
Right.
I don't know, maybe 10?
Yeah.
Not a lot. And so it's really amazing how context can really impact things.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so Father Chizik, I might have shared this with you. So remember the book With God in America.
Yeah.
Do you remember what I shared about his insight that I've never read this before. It was about humility.
Mm.
I don't know if you remember it, but it was in one of his lectures to religious sisters on a retreat. And what he said was, I'm kind of paraphrasing now. Okay. He said that God will give you a desire to strive for something that is ideal, right? Something that, like, a high calling. I'm going to strive for this. And he said that when you fall short and fail to live that out, achieve it, make it, you know, realize it, said you, it's often that we'll turn to a sense of, like, a self-disgust, mm-hmm. like, oh, I'm terrible. I'm a failure, or blaming God, mm-hmm. like, God, you know, like, what's going on here? Did I discern that wrongly? Why didn't you give me more wisdom about discerning the right thing? And he says, no, you're missing the point.
Mm-hmm.
He said, God will authentically inspire you to do something great and literally have you fall short and fail. He won't give you the grace to achieve what he has authentically inspired you to accomplish. Why? Do you remember why?
To grow in humility.
To teach you humility.
Yeah.
He's like, look, I'm going to teach you humility, and I'm going to teach it to you by inspiring you to do that great thing and then not give you the grace to do it. And then you're going to strive for it. You're going to fall on your face. And guess what? I've taught you humility.
Mm-hmm.
I'm like, wow. I never heard that before. Have you ever heard that?
No, but it makes perfect sense to me. It's, you know, we talk about how God is love, and that's absolutely true. But, you know, sometimes love is a tough love, and that's an instance of tough love. You know, it's not unlike, you know, when you were teaching your kids how to ride a two-wheel bicycle for the first time, taking the training wheels off. You know, you're going to eventually let go of the back of that seat, and they may totter over and fall and all this. Now, your point wasn't necessarily to teach them humility or to teach them always to rely on you as their father, but it's those moments when they fall that they're going to get better at riding the bicycle because they learn from their mistakes.
Yeah.
So, in this case, learning from the mistake of self-reliance, God will set ourselves up for failure, so to speak, but for the greater good of helping us to grow in that much needed virtue of humility.
All right. So here's the other side of the coin now. Hmm. Okay. So Carrie will have more of the, I have that existential experience of the visionary striving for the ideal. She'll have the experience of saying, I am laboring in the mud, in the pigsty of my own making. Yeah. And I will humbly acknowledge that, you know what? God knows I'm here. He made me like this. And when he wants me out, he will give me the grace to get out. And so I am not going to become overly concerned about the fact that I still have mud on me. I'm going to just say, Lord, when you're ready, you're going to have to come with your power so that I can, in fact, be free.
Yeah.
Now, I struggle with that.
Yeah.
Okay. So, but that is that's like an acceptance of the current reality, like an acceptance of the self. That the Lord loves me, even the guy who still has mud on me.
Yeah.
I know that the Lord doesn't will me to get more muddy, but he loves me even as someone who has these dynamisms, these urges towards getting more muddy. Yeah. So that is a level of, let's call it self-embrace, authentic self-love, that I struggle with.
Yeah.
What are your comments on that? This is live spiritual direction, Father. Yeah. Come on now.
Well, I mean, I don't know if I struggle in the same way of self-love, but an understanding of that as an aspect of self-love, because my inclination is like, you know, there's a problem here. I want it fixed, and I want it fixed now. So where's the fixing? You know, that's my attitude my timing is more correct, you know, and it's more urgent than God, but it's also more correct than God. So, you know, you go to a Churchill Steakhouse. It's not McDonald's. You're not going to sit down and say, I want a steak. Where is it? No, they got to prepare it. It's going to take some time. So I got a problem here. I want it fixed. Where's the fixing? No, it's going to take some time. And by the way, it's God's timing, not yours. That's where I would struggle. Not any kind of temptations of self-deprecation, but just impatience. And that could lead to self-deprecation. Like, I'm not improving because there's something wrong with my cooperation with God's grace or all these things. So it doesn't occur to me that maybe God is withholding the grace right now for something greater later. That's just not occurring to me. But
it's kind of it's that Father Dolindo Ruotolo prayer, like, Jesus, I trust in you. You take over.
Yeah.
Lord Jesus, I surrender to you. Take care of everything. It's that you take over and you take care of everything. Like, I can do what I can do.
Yeah.
And it's not that I'm like looking for like an excuse. That's kind of what I think of. Mm. I kind of think that if I'm not striving, I'm making an excuse and settling for less.
Yeah.
And I think Carrie's response to me is, I think that you might be making a mistake because your idea that you're settling for less is a failure to embrace what the Lord has for you right now. And maybe you're only going to become free from that or attain that desire or get out of that muddiness when you finally learn to surrender, let go, and let him take over. And it's easy to say that out loud.
Yeah.
But
isn't
it a subtle thing? Yeah. I think it's a subtle dynamic. That difference between saying my personality is to say I'm settling for less versus being willing to open myself to hear, no, the Lord wants you to just simply be there and realize he loves you even there. And he doesn't love you only when you perform. He loves you because of who you are in his eyes. And he'll give you the gift, but you the word patience, right?
Yeah.
Humility and patience.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't know. I think that was a striking thing.
Yeah. Well, and it's one thing, as you say, to say it. It's another thing to to live it. So, yeah.
Amen. All right.
That itself requires a grace that in time, hopefully I will grow in that area.
Yes. Well, and it's like, well, when?
Yeah.
Right. When? How long? How long is it? Lord, how long
until the
take?
Dawn?
Come on, Lord. Really, really. Come on.
Yeah.
I actually, I don't know if you ever think about that, but there's a certain point, like I'm a lot older than you, but I'm at that point in my life where I'm like, I think I'm resigned to the fact that I'm never going, there are certain parts of me that just are not going to change on earth. Purgatory, here I come.
Yeah.
Right. It's going to be, I'm like, wow, Lord, these things are just part of who I am. And purgatory is going to be a lot of untying of knots, mm-hmm. right? The Blessed Mother, the untier of knots. A lot of knots in my life, yeah. in my attitudes, in my approach to life. And it's just going to be like that until I die.
Yeah. But
you don't think like that?
St. Paul thought like that. So you're in good company. He wonders why the thorn from his side isn't being taken away from him now. And the Lord says, you know, my grace is sufficient for you. And so the thorn remains.
Well, I was led in the scriptures a couple days ago to 1 Thessalonians 5. It was actually yesterday morning. And St. Paul there is talking about, yeah, I am so thrilled with you that you've grown so much in holiness. Now strive for even greater holiness. Don't settle. Come on, keep striving. And I'm like, yeah, that's me.
That's what I like. Paul I like.
That's the one that I want. That sense of saying, look, there's so much more for you. Don't settle for less. Or last Sunday, Philippians 3, yes. right? Keep striving for the complete good, the supreme good of knowing Jesus Christ, right? And leave everything else behind. It's all rubbish.
Yeah.
That's more the St. Paul in me, right? Mm-hmm. My confirmation name, St. Paul. And so that I think is the fruit of my relationship with St. Paul is yeah. that desire for that kind of striving for the heights.
Yeah.
So, all right, Father, enough striving for the heights. Let's talk about walking through Holy Week.
All
so
right.
Now I know that when we're listening to this, Palm Sunday was yesterday, but do you have an overall approach to Holy Week? Like as you're praying and planning and preparing, I know that there are probably like there's 100 details, liturgical committees, like, okay, flowers and this and that celebration, and, you know, altar servers and all the liturgical stuff. But do you have an overarching approach to say, okay, Palm Sunday, there's going to be a lot of families in town, and I want to make sure that my message is designed to reach out to them, right? That kind of thing.
Hmm.
So do you have a sense of that regarding like one of the holy days versus another, right? So Palm Sunday versus Holy Thursday, Good Friday, or the Vigil, or Easter Sunday? Mm-hmm. Just overarching, have you noticed? What's your own sense of that?
Mm-hmm. Well, actually, you know, the idea of like there's going to be guests here or infrequent visitors, I think that more along the with Easter, and so I'm thinking more along how can I just give a solid, you know, basically a welcome message, give a compelling tale of the kerygma in a way that they'll receive it, knowing that I may not see them again till Christmas, you know, kind of a thing.
Or next Ash Wednesday.
Or yeah, next Ash Wednesday. And so I don't think that so much for Palm Sunday as much as for Easter Sunday, but at the same time that, you know, it's gotta be substantial because it's Easter Sunday. I want to, you know, not just simplify it as it were, but otherwise, I think that, you know, Palm Sunday, in many respects, I figure this is the average crew of parishioners who come because it's in many ways another Sunday. Other parishes, I think it's kind of cultural. Like you definitely show up because you get something out of it. You get the palm. And there's some element to that, I'm sure, at our parish. But I just don't think that way. But what I think with like Holy Thursday and Good Friday, like if you're going to those masses, you want to be there. And you're probably like a cut above maybe even like the average quote unquote Catholic.
Okay, keep going, Father. Keep talking. Oh yeah. I'm feeling good now.
Yeah.
Keep going.
And so like, I'll use those occasions to kind of go deep, particularly in terms of kind of just some catechesis. So, I think of those in that regard. The Monday and Tuesday of Holy Week, Mondays are my day off. So it's just another day, but I try to make it a desert day as it were. And, in a commemoration of Holy Week. And this year, some years while I've been at St. Mary, Holy Week coincided with spring break. So if it's spring break, well, there's less to do because school is out of session. I don't have the classrooms to visit. So I've taken those occasions to just kind of remove appointments and just have more time for prayer, knowing that the back end of the week, it is going to be busy with liturgy planning and liturgy execution. But anyway, so I think of what opportunities are before me, given kind of where it falls in any given year.
So once again, what you've said, I have like three different lines of inquiry that I want to kind of reflect on and engage with you about. The first is the reality of people coming to church who typically wouldn't be. This is a great, I think, opportunity for us to evangelize. We don't have to do a lot of heavy lifting, the laity. We just have to say, why don't you come to this service?
Yeah.
Right? Why don't you come to, and it could be, you know, non-practicing Catholics. Why don't you come to Palm Sunday? You just might be surprised. Mm-hmm. Why don't you come to Holy Thursday or mm-hmm. Good Friday or come to the vigil, right? Mm-hmm. So that's the first one is what would you recommend to folks who are like, oh, I'm going to have family members or friends or coworkers who might have said, oh, hey, isn't this Holy Week? Or are you doing something? And they're giving little breadcrumbs. Mm-hmm. To be able to say, would you invite me to come with you? What would you encourage them to do to be able to help them with that?
I'd encourage folks to give some thought to inviting people to Holy Thursday. If you feel like you have to choose one, I would maybe think about choosing that one because in many respects it's a normal mass, but with the change up at the end that it doesn't end like a normal mass, it ends with a Eucharist procession and time for prayer before the Eucharist. And that's why I would recommend it, because I think that in our approach as Catholics to evangelize, I've just been thinking more and more we're missing a great opportunity of just a simple low bar invite for people to come and sit next to me while I'm there to pray. And there's Jesus. Let Jesus do the work. Mm-hmm. I don't have to come up with the crafty, way of presenting our faith. I don't have to put on a fantastic program. I don't have to get the fog machines and the laser lights and all that. There's Jesus right there, and let Jesus go to work. All I got to do is bring someone with me to him. Mm-hmm. And at St. Mary, I think other churches too, but we have our mass at 7 p.m. So about 8 p.m., the mass will be over. And then we process over to where we will have set up our chapel of repose. And people come, and I will have the chapel of repose open till midnight. So you've got 4 hours. During which at any time come with a friend, and just let in that silence. I'm not going to have chant music playing or anything. Just in that silence, let the Lord go to work on you and on the person that you brought. Mm-hmm. I really believe in the evangelical power of adoration and the Eucharist.
Amen. I love that. So I would say being very practical, hopefully you can think about, like, pray about it. Who could I invite? Mm-hmm. Who could I invite? And then if you do invite them, make sure you have them come early so that you can meet up at, like, if mass is at 7, come at 6:45, probably the latest.
Yeah.
Because, if you're trying to fit, like, the faithful churchgoers who are going to be attending this, and they're typically coming over the course of 3 or 4 masses on a Sunday, okay, it's going to be pretty crowded. So you want to get there early. You want to be able to get a good pew, a good seat to be able to be in. And then you want to explain to them what's going to be happening. So take the practical steps so you're not stumbling around the last second. You just showed up. Well, where are we sitting and all of that and meeting? So do the practical stuff to set yourselves up for success. That would just be a first one. I also like Holy Thursday for a couple of reasons. And this actually shifts me into the second. I mentioned three reflections. The second one is if you're a Catholic family and just getting started, raising kids and all of that, create the custom. Create the custom in your home, the habit that there's no thought. It's just in the culture of your home that, of course, we go to Holy Thursday. We go to Good Friday, Stations of the Cross, and the commemoration of the Passion. And then I'm going to always say you go to the Easter Vigil.
Yeah.
Right? You just build that in. Like, so if you said to my kids, tell about Holy Thursday. Oh, it's a holy day of obligation. In the current home,
it is
a holy day. There is no even thought. There's no question mark about, oh, do we have to go this year? No, they have not had an experience of Holy Thursday in their lives without saying, okay, everybody, what time is it? And let's make sure, and then the same thing for Good Friday, that you do both, right? So there are kind of three parts to Good Friday. There's the 12 to 3 set of hours.
Yeah.
Then there's the going to Stations of the Cross, and then going to the commemoration. Now, sometimes those happen at 12 and at 3, or at 3 and at 7. But if they're at 3 and 7, 12 to 3 is silent. We do a silent time. Kids are not interacting. Kids are in a space where they're being quiet. At most, we have, what do you call that again? Orchestral and symphonic.
Symphonic and orchestral music.
Yeah, that's a Carrie thing. I would just do silence, but Carrie will have on some beautiful like sacred chant.
Okay.
To create, again, an environment that will allow the kids to be quiet, and they'll journal, have scripture. And if we do one thing, if there's one thing that we would allow during those hours, I'm wondering if you can guess what it would be. Okay, it actually does involve the TV.
Uh-oh.
Okay, so it involves watching something between 12 and 3.
Maybe watching the stations?
Watching the stations, but do that in movie form.
Oh, Passion of the Christ.
Watch the Passion of the Christ.
Oh, yeah.
So that's the one thing that we've allowed to slip in is, all right, if you guys really want to get it, you can watch this. And so that has become a sort of half kind of part of the culture of the Curran home and celebrating the Triduum. So let me just, I'll stop there because there, I also want to talk about Holy Thursday a little bit more. But what would you recommend? Like, what are your thoughts about that? About the idea of elevating the Triduum into non-negotiable. This is just who we are.
Yeah. I like that very much. I think as I recall growing up, our family did that, but it was periodically. And, you know, I wish that it was mandatory that we would just do it. But part of the difficulty for that was the practicals of my mom working as a nurse. Her hours could just be anything. And then depending on what my dad was able to pull off or not. But in any event, that's neither here nor there. But I liked the idea of that very much. The part of the difficulty of that is that I think that the church prefers that the veneration of the cross happen at 3 p.m. It's not required, but that it's like preferred. Well, maybe that's of a Christendom culture where Good Friday, no one worked. You know, people respected that. Well, now they do work. That's why I have mine in the evening, because people want to go, but they can't at 3 p.m. So our school Stations of the Cross that the eighth graders put on, it's like a live station. So we have that in the 12 to 3, you know, time frame. But anyway, the idea of just making that part of the family tradition, I like that very much. And you see in liturgical form the unfolding of the major events of the whole Passiontide of all that going on, you know. And so, and if you go in the same church, you know, just what the church physically goes through, you have the altar set up as normal for a Sunday Mass, Holy Thursday. You come back Friday and everything is stripped bare. It is empty. The Lord is gone. The tabernacle is open and the sanctuary lamp is moved or snuffed out. There is something very stark about that and empty. And then you come back Easter Vigil and it's not what Holy Thursday was. It is that times 100. There's all the flowers are out. Everything is up and lit. But when you go to Easter Vigil, you don't see it right away at first because why? The church is dark. So you start to see it unfold and then it opens up. So if you go to the same church, you see the transformation of that same sanctuary space in three parts. It's like watching a play in three acts.
Mm-hmm. I love that. This is, well, the Triduum, the sacred 3 days,
yeah,
right?
That's right.
And all right, Father, we're up against a break. When we come back, I'm going to circle all the way back to Adoration and Holy Thursday and see if you can think of what I'm going to be talking about as a devotion or a devotional practice that we also as a family do. And it has a powerful impact. We'll talk about that in a minute, though. Back in a second. Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Kernan with Father Jeff Lewis. Father Lewis, twice I said we'll be back in a minute, back in a second. Right? What is that all about? I did that twice today. I've never done that before. Very interesting. But the flow of time, right? Sometimes it just flows by.
You're becoming more godly. You know, time is fluid.
Right. There's the present moment, the Kairos moment. So Holy Thursday, I know that. So you offer adoration and you're typically there, right? I know, because we stop in. But why do we stop in and go? What are we doing as a family?
Oh, you might be doing, well, it started in Rome, but I think it's common in more places, the seven church pilgrimage.
Yes, yeah, exactly.
I'm not sure if our diocese is doing that again this year. I hope so, but I haven't heard anything.
I know, it's promoted. Funny. Yeah, normally they'll tell you which churches are open and what time.
Yeah.
And so we map out our little trip.
Yeah.
And we'll do that. And then we will pray like a rosary in between.
Nice.
And basically tee it up as we're approaching the church. Okay, kids, get yourself in the mindset. What are you going to be praying for in this church?
Yeah.
And and so we would end at St. Mary's.
Okay.
Yeah, I think
it's closest to home.
Closest to home. Well, and it's like there were those who ended at 10.
Yeah, I heard.
And that
yeah.
didn't help us. We got robbed. We felt like we're at the kingdom, you know, and knocking on the door. And it was like, you know, grinding of teeth and gnashing of teeth. We were let out. We were not in time, right? We missed out. I'm like, what just happened?
Yeah.
And
I don't know why that happened either. But well, I think it even says in the liturgy that the custom can be, but to go no further than midnight, because now you aren't a Friday.
Mm-hmm.
And then, you know, I mean, people can come on individual
basis. People stopped at 10.
Yeah, I know. That's what's weird to me.
I got robbed.
Yeah.
Right? And I think it, like St. Aloysius, it stopped at 9.
Oh, wow.
And literally, it went running up and I knocked it. They like literally like bolted the door as I'm pounding on it.
And you could hear them laughing on the inside. Did you see that?
So I ran over to the side entrance, and they beat me. They must have run. They're like, we're going to stop this guy from getting in. And I'm like, dang, stopping me from getting to Jesus, please. We just want to make a visit. So we visited outside.
Yeah.
Well, visited outside the church. I guess it's kind of like, well, I guess that's going to have to count.
Yeah. They got that nice grotto there. So
yeah,
maybe you prayed there.
But... No, we were on the steps.
Oh, okay.
We were on the steps. And then I was like, grumble, grumble, grumble. Okay, back in the car. Let's go. So I'm like, well, the Lord knew when he was trying. Yeah. And that, that was not something that we did growing up. It was something I learned in Rome.
Yeah.
And so we walked it. And the seven churches, it takes all day.
That's not a short walk.
It is not a short walk. It's like, I don't know, 12 miles or 15 miles. It's a long walk and it takes the whole day.
Mm-hmm.
But very powerful experience to do that. And it's like seeking the Lord, right? Seeking the Lord and just seeking to be with him. So that's a very powerful thing. Okay. Yeah. I want to also recommend the Easter Vigil. Now, I know that a lot of folks are coming on Easter Sunday that maybe are not typically there. But for me, the vigil is my favorite mass of the whole year.
Yeah,
it
likewise.
It is just, it's like, yes.
Yeah.
So why is it yours?
Well, one, just for the uniqueness of it. There's no other mass at all year long that is anything like it, particularly the first two-thirds of it. You have, I mean, no other mass starts with the blessing of a holy fire outside and then process into a dark church. And then, you know, and then the extended liturgy of the word and no other mass. Well, unless you go to St. Patrick and Pasco or once a month, I think they just get out a fire hose and baptize all the babies. But otherwise, I can't think of a mass all year long that has all those baptisms and confirmations. And there's just this joy of new members of the body of Christ now becoming part of the body of Christ. And so it's just filled with all that joy and beauty. And accentuated by the kind of unique quality and character of the mass itself. The only other mass that for me would trump that in terms of my favorite is the ordination mass. And those aren't regular, at least not sadly in our diocese yet. But that is my favorite mass any given year. But second is the Easter Vigil. Yeah.
Nice. I love like salvation history.
Mm-hmm.
I like full meal deal, right? My kids, you know, they are like, Dad, which one's going to only do three readings and not sing the responsorial psalms and do sort of the quick version of the baptisms and confirmations. And I'm like, I know we're being robbed. That's just being robbed. We want a full meal deal, right? Yeah. So I already had one of my kids asking, and they identified a particular church that they knew had a shortened form of the vigil. I won't say it is which one it is out loud because it's in the Diocese of Spokane.
Oh.
And like, can we go there? And it's not St. Mary's. Okay. It's not St. Mary's. And so I'm like, no, no, we're going full meal deal. And so, so the vigil for us is, I love this. If you can do all seven readings, God bless us. Like, let's go, like, let's go and sing the responsorial psalms. I mean, come on, let's go. So anyways, but it's like, if you want to have a sense that liturgy is heaven touching earth, right? Wouldn't you want it to come into contact with the reality of heaven in a way that it's not a bother?
Yeah.
Oh, why is this so long? It's a bother. It's crowding out all the time we have, right?
Mm-hmm.
So anyways, I think that's a sadness to me. All right, Father, we're up against another break, believe it or not. This is a quick one. And then when we come back, we'll continue talking a bit more about the idea of a Holy Week. I've got a couple of things I'd like you to reflect on as well. Okay, back in a minute. All right. Welcome back to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. It's great to be with you all. I hope and pray that you have a great Holy Week. Now, the first reflection, Father, is about the fact that it's called holy. The week itself, it's not a holy place, like you're going into an adoration chapel or a sanctified space, right? A consecrated space, like a church. No, it's time that's sanctified. In fact, there's a book on the Sabbath called The Sabbath by Abraham Heschel, a Hasidic Jewish rabbi. It's a very profound book. And he brings up a simple point that is obvious when you hear it, that the very first thing that the Lord identifies as holy in the Bible is time. It's the Sabbath. It's not a space. That comes later, but it's time. And the concept of holiness is it's that something is set apart for God's purposes. It's set apart and it now belongs to God.
Yeah.
It's no longer one's own. And there's no longer a secular or purely created or human meaning to it, but it means what God says it means. And just saying that out loud is worth pondering,
mm-hmm.
that the church identifies an entire week, not just the Sabbath, but an entire week as somehow set apart for God. And so two things. The first is, what are your thoughts on that? Mm-hmm. And then secondly, any recommendations for what we might do? Here we are. It's already Holy Monday. That's the traditional name for it. Holy Monday. It's a Monday that's set apart for God. What people can do, what Catholic homes could do to set apart time, set apart this week in a way that's different to identify or to capture the meaning that it's Holy Week.
Mm-hmm. Well, a couple of things me that come to mind is, you know, to just use the opportunity to, if you've gone slack in your Lenten observances, then Palm Sunday, it's like starting over with Lent. You know, it's like Ash Wednesday, we're doing this Holy Resolve. So for your personal embrace of the self-denial to make room for God in a particular way as you go into Holy Week, that's one thing. I like your idea you mentioned earlier that there is added silence in the home. Okay. So maybe as a family, there's no TV going on, you know, things like that. Because in the silence, you know, again, if it's a holy time, we can use the occasion of the holy time to try to create a holy space for God to enter in more powerfully, I guess, more profoundly. And I think one of the most intrusive things that encroach upon our space is noise. And so create silence, and that will create a space for God to enter in that we can perceive more easily. So those two things. And then what to do in that silence. You know, it's interesting too, like we have the whole liturgical year and we try to cover 3 years of Jesus going about his life and ministry and through the course of a year. But, you know, it's interesting. Each of the four gospels devote the largest chunk of their gospels to these days and really the last hours. And so the church, you know, responds to that by doing the same. So we have all year long to go through 3 years, but we're going to look at Holy Week and look at the last week of the Lord's life and then his death and resurrection. And so that's something to ponder too, is the church clearly has put a great importance on this, right down to what scriptures we're going to read, what the gospels are going to be. They tell the story of what Jesus was up to in that last week of his earthly life. So maybe we ought to see what he was up to and read those same gospel passages, not just read them, but pray with them, maybe in that silence, just to enter into, if nothing else, enter into more deeply the sorrow of the passion and in the mystery of the Paschal, you know, the Paschal sacrifice.
Mm-hmm. There's a book that I read traditionally during Holy Week. It's called The Tree of Life by Saint Bonaventure. And it's a walking through the life of Jesus. And I focus, of course, on his passion and death. But it's these short meditations followed by these sort of fervent prayers of these cries to the Lord. Very powerful. very powerful. So it's not a typical book that people stumble upon, but that's sort of my love of Bonaventure. And so that's one of the ways that I'll differentiate Holy Week is using that book in my prayer time. The second thing is that this is you already know the answer to it, but just to say, it's a fascinating thing to think that going to Mass and having Mass celebrated every day is a sort of hallmark of a fervent living of the Catholic faith. Yet there's a 24-hour period. There's one day a year that doesn't have a Mass on it.
Right.
What's that one day a year, Father, where there is actually no Mass said?
Good Friday.
Yeah. Which is, isn't it ironic or paradoxical, right? The very reality of what the Mass is all about is actually not celebrated on that day where we commemorate the very establishing of what the Mass is all about, Christ's death on the cross. So why is there no Mass on Good Friday?
Well, I suppose, you know, it's the church saying, look, Jesus is dead. Jesus is not anywhere on this earth anymore. And so in liturgy, we enter into that absence and that sorrow by not having Jesus in the Eucharist at the Mass. And that's the first thing that comes to mind. Now, there's still Jesus somewhere. I mean, you have the Chapel of Repose and so on, and people can go in and pray. But I think that must be the reason why. If the Eucharist is the source summit of our Christian life, which it is, the Mass is what gives us the Eucharist. But Good Friday is when God died on the cross, and now the world is utterly deprived of God by its own evil, by its own choosing. Then, you know, we're going to enter into that sorrow and kind of enter into that with the Lord, I guess, just not having the Mass. We are in absence of the Lord even today, mm-hmm. not in the same measure because Jesus is risen, he's glorified. But nonetheless, people know that, I think a lot of Catholics really know, they know and believe that Jesus is there in the Eucharist. And if we don't have the Mass, there's a separation there that they a lot of people feel very profoundly. Mm-hmm. Now, that's not to say we don't get the Eucharist. You know,
we do.
We have the liturgy of the Eucharist.
I wonder what our experience of it would be if we didn't have access to communion on Good Friday. I'm not recommending it, right? But it would highlight, because I think many Catholics are thinking, oh, I'm just going to Good Friday Mass.
Yeah.
Right. That would be the.
It still looks very much like a Mass.
Looks like a Mass.
Yeah.
So, the last thing in the couple minutes we have left, Holy Saturday, it just kind of gets crowded out, especially if you go to the vigil, right? Because Holy Saturday would be another day where you would say there are no sacraments celebrated, right? No baptisms. And mm-hmm. Maybe you go to confession. That might be the only one. Or could even
I think you can anoint in the occasion of you know, someone dying, you know, but you know, no pre-planned, like I'm going to surgery next week and I have the anointing day. I'm like, well, I can wait a day.
Yeah. So it's one of those profound days that is marked almost entirely by silence.
Yeah.
Silence in terms of discussion, reflection, or celebration. What do you want to say about Holy Saturday?
Well, I've wondered, I'd have to know more about the history of the Marian devotion as it's attached to First Saturdays and maybe Saturdays in general, but I wonder if part of that stems from this. If the apostles know Jesus is gone, and as far as they know, he's gone forever, he's dead. So the closest thing they have to that is his mother who's still with them. So they glommed on to Mary just for, if nothing else, comfort and consolation that their Messiah is gone and dead. And what do we do now? They're probably still in shell shock. And Mary is too, maybe in some measure, even though she knows what's going on. But nonetheless, she just saw her son die. So she's there, you know, her son is dead, but these are her sons. And so I wonder if that's maybe an aspect of Marian devotion on Saturday. So maybe that's an invitation to, you know, to lean in on your Marian devotion as the apostles, I'm sure, did on the original first Holy Saturday.
Yeah, there's not a lot of writing in our Catholic tradition about Holy Saturday.
Yeah.
There's a book I'd recommend called The Paschal Mystery by Hans Urs Balthasar. And he collects like profound reflections on Holy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and Easter Sunday. And one of his thoughts is that all theology begins on Holy Saturday. You've got to deal with Holy Saturday, that because that's the furthest point that Jesus descended.
Yeah.
And he descended all the way into hell, all the way. And he was dead with the dead. And so it's marked by fundamental silence. Mm. And the state of being dead with the dead is very different than saying, I'm going to offer my sufferings with Jesus on the cross, because that's an active joining with Christ in his passion. But the idea of being dead with the dead is a fundamental silence. Yeah. It's very mysterious, right? Yeah. I said a bunch of words, right? But you got to, it takes, I don't know, decades probably of really reflecting and praying through that to understand what that means. Yeah. So, all right, Father, believe it or not, we're finished.
All right.
It is done. It is finished.
It is finished.
It is finished.
It's consummated.
Thank you so very much, Father, for being with me today on the program. God bless you all. Join me tomorrow.